is on. How many were here last night? See a lot of hands. How many are here for the first time today? I see a few hands going up. There are quite a few hands going up. Well, praise God. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Of course, our speaker today is Elizabeth Talbot. And if you were here last night, you know you're in for a real treat this morning. And you know, when I was talking with Elizabeth, I was like, you know, what should I tell them about you? How do you want me to introduce you? She said, tell them the fire of the gospel burns within my bones. The fire of the gospel burns within my bones. I said, praise God. I can't think of a better introduction. But if you've watched Hope Channel, you know that Elizabeth Talbot is from Jesus 101 Gospel Ministry. This is a North American division sponsored media ministry. And I'm telling you, every time I've ever heard Elizabeth, I've been extremely blessed. And I know today is going to be no exception. So Elizabeth, can I pray with you? Please. Lord Jesus, thank you once again for bringing your servant Elizabeth Talbot to be with us. Lord, I pray that as she speaks, we just anoint her words. Take them home to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the gospel. Help us to understand grace and salvation. We want to experience the joy of our own salvation. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.
Before we get started this morning, could you take the bookmarks that are on your bulletins, inside your bulletins? I want to tell you something about this. So Jesus 101 is a media ministry of the North American Division. It's one of the seven media ministries. You have Voice of Prophecy, Disritten, Breath of Life, Faith for Today, La Voz de la Esperanza, Life Talk Radio, and Jesus 101. Those are the seven media ministries of the North American Division. My ministry was created 10 years ago, Jesus 101 Biblical Institute, to help people go into the scriptures in depth. I have a PhD in biblical studies, and instead of going to the seminary, I decided that many people wanted to go deeper into the scriptures, and so we dedicated our lives to teach pastors and seekers alike so that you can go deeper studying some of the original languages, things like that, with us. So all of our programs go in depth. As you saw last night, we analyze the Bible in that way. So we have an app, a Jesus 101 app for Apple or Android. And in that app, you're going to find many things. You're going to find all of our television programs, which are series on the books of the Bible, and on the book of Revelation, in the book of Acts, several things. We also have daily biblical studies for devotional time, 15 minutes every single day, and that's on the app as well. We also have a one-minute devotional called Plug Into Life. It's 1 minute. Many teachers use it in their classrooms for their students. We have many people following us on Facebook. We're hoping that you will too. We have more than 300,000 people following us on Facebook, of which 90% are from 18 to 30 years old, and 99% are non-Adventist. So we're hoping that you will join us too on Jesus 101 Institute on Facebook. All the information is here. And we also have a website, obviously, Jesus101.tv. We have many things on our app. The reason why I'm telling you all this is because we also have a gift for you for camp meetings through the app. So what you need to do is download the Jesus 101 app. You have all those things for free there. Aside from all the icons you will find on the app, you will find one that says book offer, book offer code. And so if you download it and go to book offer code and put the code Mountain View, you will receive a book this week called Revelation, the Fifth Gospel. I have written many books on understanding Jesus through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I wrote a book called Revelation, the Fifth Gospel, to understand the pictures of Jesus in the book of Revelation. I realize that many people study Revelation and they don't study Jesus in Revelation. So this book will concentrate on pictures of Jesus in the book of Revelation, which is very important for our mission. how to present Jesus in these last days. So don't forget, the code is Mountain View. That's the code you need, okay? You put the code Mountain View, you put your address, and we'll mail it to you for free this week. This is our gift to you. By the way, the audiobook is also on the app. All of my books are made into audiobooks, so you can listen to them while you're walking. What we're offering you as a gift is the actual book that we will mail to you, okay? Any questions on how to do this? We just want to make sure you all get the gift, okay? This is not through our website. It's through the app, Jesus 101 app for Apple or Android. Code Mountain View, you'll get the gift. So we're going to start with a video now. We're going to do a deep study of Scripture this morning, even with more information than what we got last night. I want to invite some of you that are far away. We have two rows of empty chairs today. We are going to use PowerPoint. We're going to go really deep in the Scriptures. It's important that you're close, because if not, you're going to miss a lot of things. So I just want to tell you, because we're going to use videos, we're going to use PowerPoint, we're going to be studying the mission of the church in detail. So there's a whole row right here that is empty. The whole front row is empty. We have two rows. So please come close so that you can study deeply with us. And once everybody has moved that is going to move, we're going to get started with the rest. Thank you so much. I think you will benefit from being close in this particular presentation. All right. We're ready to go. Thank you.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. All the stories point to one person, and that's Jesus. This particular cartoon inspired our first coloring book. in Jesus 101 to teach children to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. If you go to the ABC, you'll see it's called Discovering Jesus in the Bible, and every page has a story of the Old Testament with an arrow showing how that story was fulfilled in Jesus. Everyone, David, Moses, Abraham. So the whole Bible is about Jesus, and we summarize the whole Bible in two words. What are they? Jesus wins. Let's say it together. Jesus wins. We understand. We know how the story ends. But the part that we struggle with is, who is this message for? We're struggling with this as a church. We understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, but who is it for? Oh, we say, everyone. Yeah, but what does that mean? Today we're going to study one of the most challenging narratives in the gospels, when the disciples could not understand that the grace of God was greater than their own circle. And the breakthrough that Jesus did using something very simple, yet very profound. Before we start our study today on the Gospel of Mark, I want to tell you a story. When I was a little girl, after my dad was an evangelist, he became the conference president back in Argentina. One of his jobs was to go collect the tithes and offerings of this woman who owned a hotel in the Buenos Aires mountains. There were no churches around, and so my dad would go twice a year to collect all the tithes and offerings from this woman. I was saving for a bicycle. And you know, kids, pastor's home, there's not a lot of money, and I was doing all kinds of little things here and there, 5 cents, 10 cents, 20 cents. And my dad said, let's go, we're going to collect some money. Well, I was sure that some money was for me. I mean, why would anybody invite me to where there's a lot of money if they're not going to give me any? So I went there, and this woman took a bag of money, a huge bag of money, and she put it on a table. And I was unusually quiet, barely able to see above the table. 4 years old. Couldn't wait. She started. This is for Sabbath school. This is for evangelism. This is for this, and this is for that. And so she was putting piles for different things. And then the money ran out. And I got desperate, because there's a time when a woman has to do what a woman has to do. And I stood up at 4 years old, and with all my lungs, I yelled, "And for my bicycle!" My parents, "Shh, this is the money of the Lord." And I'm going, "The Lord has a lot of money. I mean, he can give me some for my bicycle." Well, I'm going to have a talk with this woman in heaven, because she didn't give me 1 cent. And I was so frustrated. And it was the first time that I felt invisible in my own church. How could there be so much for everybody else except for me? Have you ever been in a testimony meeting where everybody gets their miracle except you? Where everybody's marriage got better and you're saying, "And for my bicycle!" When everybody's kid got healed and yours didn't. And you're saying to God, "And for my bicycle?" Both of my parents died of cancer. I love to hear a testimony when people say they got healed from cancer. But every once in a while, I wanted to ask God, "And for my bicycle? Is there enough for me?" Well, there was a time that I wasn't sure this church had enough for me. I wasn't sure. Maybe you were not sure either. You know, this "for my bicycle" became a very funny sentence in my family. Whenever my dad wanted more dessert, he would put his plate and say, "And for my bicycle?" When I was doing my PhD, I was missing $1,000 for the tuition, and my parents were already retired, and I didn't have the money. And one day for my birthday, I said to them, "Why don't you go to a 99-cent store and buy me clips for my hair? That would be enough." And they did. And they got me a little bag with all kinds of clips and stuff. And at the bottom, there was a little box, My mother had painted it. And I opened the little box, and it had a... Oh, I still get emotional when I think about it. It had 10 bills of $100. And a little note that said, "For your bicycle." Does this church have enough for everybody? Do we understand the mission of the church? Hopefully last night we understood the message. God's faithfulness towards us as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. But do we understand where we are to go, what we are to do with this message? Well, we're going to study that because the disciples definitely didn't understand. And I realize that after years go by, I realize that we understand less and less the scope of our mission. So let's study the Bible this morning. We're going to go deeply into the scriptures. So you will need a Bible and something to write on. I see many of you came prepared with paper and pen. We're actually going to do one of the deepest and most challenging narratives in the Gospels. Because Jesus has to teach his own disciples that they need to go out there with the gospel. You know, I love your motto, mission focused, still he comes. But then I realize some of us are uncomfortable with what God asks us to do. And what does he ask us to do? Well, he asks us to share Jesus, but what does that mean? Using the topic of bread, Jesus will teach something to his disciples that we need to hear this morning. So for those that are writing some notes, there are 22 occurrences of the word bread in the Gospel of Mark. 22 occurrences. Of which 19 are only three chapters of Mark. Mark chapter 6 to chapter 8 is the narrative of bread. 19 times the word bread appears between chapters 6 and 8 of Mark. In a very important part of the gospel, because the whole gospel has two parts. The first one is showing Jesus' authority and power. But then on chapter 8:31, we get the first passion prediction, that Jesus will die for us and for a ransom for many, on verse 45. So this narrative of bread precedes, right before it, the revelation that Jesus not only has power, but that he will die for our sins as a ransom for many. So Jesus will use bread, something that everybody needed and daily were paid for to buy their daily bread. He will use this for the breakthrough on the mission of the Christian church. So we're going to study that, starting with the first feeding of the 5,000. So let's go to chapter 6 of Mark, where we start what we call our bread plot. This is where Jesus is about to teach not only his disciples, but the audience of Mark, that his scope is greater, the scope of his mission is greater than anybody realized. Chapter 6 of Mark, we are going to start on verse 34. Now, before we start, I want to tell you that the whole religious, sociological, and political setting is given to you in numbers and words in this narrative. You know exactly where we are because of the numbers and words that will be used in the narrative. Mark 6, starting on verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because, and look at this is very interesting, they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a very common description of Israel in the Bible. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him. His disciples initiate the fact that there is a need for these people, came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside, villages, etc." Now he said to them, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something?" And he said to them, and this is where our narrative starts, "How many loaves," the Greek says, "how many loaves of bread do you have? Go look." And they said, "Five." Now, the first thing you need to know is that all the numbers and words in this narrative have to do with Jewish people. with Israel themselves, with the chosen people of God. So the numbers will be all 5 and 12, because 5 were the Torah, the law of God that they had, and 12 were the 12 tribes. So you will see how the numbers tell us that we're in Jewish territory. And the disciples have initiated the fact that we need to feed the people of God. These are our people. The Messiah came for our people. So, how many loaves do you have? 5, verse 38. And he commanded them, look at the details in this narrative. He commanded them, verse 39, to sit down in groups on the green grass, and they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, which is very interesting because it was the way that Moses made the people sit down back in the desert. Fifties and hundreds. And Jesus did four things. He took the bread, four verbs, please underline them, very important for the narrative for all the Gospel of Mark. He took the 5 loaves, in case you forgot how many, he took the 5 loaves, and he blessed them and broke them and gave it to them. 4 verbs. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And he gave it to the disciples. Disciples gave it to the people. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied or filled, say some of your versions. This is an important topic. So underline that word too. They were satisfied. They were filled. They are full. We like it this way. These are the people of God. They should be full. So they picked up 12 full baskets. 12. One per tribe. They have leftovers. 12 full baskets. And the word for baskets is a word in Greek that had to do with the baskets of the Jews, which is the word kophinos. I'm going to put it in a moment on PowerPoint. And they picked up 12 full baskets, kophinos, of broken pieces. And how many people were fed? 5,000 men. Oh, this is the way we like it. We have 12 baskets. This is the first feeding. Please write it down so you can follow the whole narrative. The numbers are 5 and 12, which are numbers from Israel because of the law and the tribes. We have 4 verbs. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. They were all satisfied. They were full. And these were the baskets of the Jews, kophinos. So we like it this way. The people of God are being fed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Perfect. We're ready to go home. The people of God have been fed and are satisfied. But then Jesus has the craziest idea, one that shook the disciples up. And right after the feeding, he says to them, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Oh, the other side of the lake, we don't like that side. The other side is where the demons were and the pigs were and the demon-possessed were. That's not our side, that's their side. How could Jesus be asking us to go to the other side? Last week I was in Israel preaching, and I got to preach this topic. Next to the Sea of Galilee, where we were sitting by the water, looking at the other side. We could see it on the other side. It was very special for me because I've been challenged by what I'm going to share with you. What does it mean to go to the other side where people don't smell like us and they don't look like us and they don't dress like us? What does it mean when your grandkid has green hair and purple hair and belly button rings? Is there enough for their bicycle? So let's go to the other side, says Jesus, and the disciples are very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And as a matter of fact, a storm comes. And, you know, in the first century, people believed that demons and evil spirits resided in the waters. So they are so scared when they see Jesus walking on the water because they're sure this is a ghost. They're sure that this is happening because they are going to the other side. The whole storm happens. And look at this. Jesus gets into the boat and calms the sea. And then we get this verse that looks like out of place, but it's not, unless you're not following the bread plot. Look what it says at the end of the storm, Mark 6:51. He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Why were they astonished? Look at this, verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. What do you mean? Oh, they were terrified because they had not understood anything about what Jesus had done here. They had not understood the incident of the loaves. That's why they were terrified. So chapter 7 continues the bread plot. What is clean? What is unclean? And who is this bread for? And then in the middle, we get a Gentile woman that will do the breakthrough in the Gospel of Mark. She's called the Syrophoenician woman. And chapter 7, verse 25, actually, let me start on verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24 says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And you have to understand, Mark's audience would have gasped, Tyre? Tyre and Sidon? This is where the evil Jezebel came from that led all the people of Israel away. How can Jesus go to Tyre? And so, verse 25, after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Verse 26 is a crescendo of demerit. She's a woman. She's a Gentile, and of the Gentiles, she's of the Syrophoenician race. A woman, a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her, and Jesus gives her a riddle. And the riddle is about bread, because Jesus is teaching his disciples something. And when we thought we found a woman who was completely down and ignorant, we find a woman that understands the riddle much more than the disciples do. And Jesus says to her what they were expecting him to say. Verse 27, let the children be satisfied. Same word as in the first feeding. Let the children be satisfied first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, is it? Jesus says, I have bread, but I have bread for the children of God. It's not good for me to take that bread and take it and throw it to the dogs, is it? And the disciples are going, yeah, Jesus, you tell her. And she answered him because she understood the riddle. And she said to him, yes, Lord, that's okay. The children can have the bread first. It's fine. But even the dogs under the table can feed on the children's crumbs. Even the dogs under the table can have a little bit of bread. Can we have a little bit of bread? Is there enough for our bicycle? And Jesus is amazed that this woman is understanding more than his disciples. Because the truth is, he had come for this side and the other side, but they didn't get it. And so, Jesus said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter, and we get the breakthrough. And the breakthrough is the Syrophoenician woman, and we continue with the riddle on bread, and we now have the children satisfied, but we also have the dogs eating from the crumbs. And why would Jesus use this dog metaphor? Well, it's interesting when you study the first century, there are charts of people, their status of people, the strata of people. And then there's stratas of animals, unclean and unclean and all of that. Well, the Gentiles were in the same level in their strata as dogs were in their strata. Is it okay to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? And then she says, oh, the children can have the bread. It's okay. They can be satisfied. But there's enough crumbs for us, she says. Well, the next feeding happens in Gentile territory. The next feeding is the feeding of the 4,000. And all the numbers have changed. Even the words for basket have changed because we are on the other side. So now, this is getting deeper and deeper, isn't it? It's the most amazing, challenging narrative on mission. And so, the next feeding is in chapter 8. It's interesting because there's a lot of details from the first narrative that are not found in the second narrative. For example, they don't sit down in groups of 150 because we're no longer in Israel's setting. We're on the other side. The disciples don't even bring up the issue that these people are hungry. Jesus brings up the people are hungry. The disciples could care less. They could die of hunger. It was up to them. Chapter 8, in those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people. They're not called lost sheep this time because we're not in Israel. I felt compassion to the people because they have remained with me now 3 days. Jesus brings up the issue. We need to feed these people. If I send them away hungry, they will faint on the way. And his disciples answer him, verse 4, Where will anyone be able to find enough bread for them in this desolate place? And he asked the same question. How many loaves do you have? Loaves of bread, says the Greek. And they answered what? Okay, circle that, please. They answered 7. Now, I want to tell you what 7 means for us that study the geography of the first century. I know that you know that number 7 is the complete number in the Bible. But geographically, it meant something very specific. Okay? So keep your finger there and go to the book of Acts so that I can show you a couple of places that explain to us what 7 is in the map. Go to Acts chapter 13. This is very important, so write it down. Chapter 13 of Acts. Verse 19 is one of the places that explains to us what 7 means in the map of the first century. Acts 13, 19. Here we go. Ready? When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance. How many nations were there before Israel arrived? 7 nations. And if you want to know the names of the 7 nations, you can go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 1, where the 7 nations are listed. The ones that God would displace to put Israel there. 7 nations were the pagan nations that used to inhabit the land before Israel got there. Okay, let's go back now that we are understanding the 7. Chapter 8, verse 5 of Mark. He was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, not in 50s and 100s, because we're not in Israel now. And he did 4 verbs again. He took the 7 loaves. He gave thanks. He broke it, and he gave it to them. He gave thanks. He broke, and he gave to his disciples. Verse 8, they all ate. And were satisfied. They were filled, whatever your version says. Same word as in the other narrative and is in the riddle with the Syrophoenician woman. They were all ate and satisfied, and they picked up how many baskets? 7, 1 per pagan nation. And the word for baskets has changed. So most of your versions simply say large baskets, but it's a whole different word in Greek. It's the word spouris, which were the baskets of the Greeks. I'm going to put that on the screen in a moment. And they picked up 7 large baskets, and there were 4,000 who were fed. You know that 4 in the Bible is the 4 corners of the earth. It's a universal number, right? So let's review this. Now we are in the second feeding. We have had the breakthrough with the Syrophoenician woman. We are now in the second feeding, and the numbers have changed. They are 7 and 4 for the pagan nations. 4 verbs again. The word satisfied is repeated. And the word for baskets has changed to the Greek baskets, which is spouris. Now, just in case you think I'm placing the two I'm making this up. Jesus will now do a summary of both feedings together to see if the disciples understood. And only in the Gospel of Mark, we get the summary from Jesus of all the numbers and all the words for basket. This is very, very interesting. It's right there in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Mark, verse 18. This is fascinating. Fascinating. Chapter 8 of Mark, verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, this is Jesus talking. That's why the words are in red, if you have a red letter Bible. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets, and the word is kophinos there in the Greek, full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many, and the word there in the Greek is spuris, how many spuris did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you understand, says Jesus, that there's enough bread for that side and that side of the lake? Do you understand that there's enough bread for men and women? For black and white? For old and young? For black hair and blonde hair and white hair and green hair? Do you understand that there's enough bread for people that don't look like us or think like us? Do you understand? Oh, for so many years, we didn't know exactly what to do with those people on the other side. And I don't know who the other side is for you, but it might be the girl that got pregnant out of wedlock that is needing an invitation to your house for dinner, to know that she's loved and accepted in spite of the fact that she doesn't seem to be on this side. How about the man who just got out of jail? How about those people over there that went through a terrible divorce because of adultery? Is there enough bread for them? Is there enough bread for my bicycle? You know, I read the biography that was placed on the website. It's kind of funny because the biography always says TV, my two masters, my PhD, this and that. But we all have a second biography that nobody puts on the website. And the truth is, after being married to my first husband for 15 years, he was unfaithful over and over. I had to leave that marriage. And it was hard because at the time, my father was the director of the White Estate for the General Conference. And so he was way up there at the denomination, and I was getting divorced. And I was getting letters from all over the world because people love to talk about things that they don't know anything about. And so I was getting all these letters and these advices when people didn't know what was going on in my life. And I remember a time when I wondered if there was room for me in this church. I remember the glances. I remember the putting down. You know, now I've been married to my second husband for 20 years. He had 3 daughters when I married him. We have 9 grandchildren. I preach the gospel throughout the world. I'm living my dream life. But if you told me that this would be my life 20 years ago, I would not have believed you. Because it was hard to find support. We talk about mission, but there's lost people next to us. And we don't accept them. And we don't tell them that they are loved above their failures. I found support somewhere else, not in the church. I never left the church, but that's not where I found support. The other side, the side that doesn't have their lives exactly like you do, that's the side that also needs to know there's enough bread for them. But we struggle with this part, and so did the disciples. Well, all we know so far is that there is enough bread for this side and that side. Enough bread for black hair and green hair and belly button rings. Now we understand there's no bread, but we don't know what the bread is yet. We just had the bread plot, but we haven't had the unveiling of the riddle yet. Well, I'm so glad you asked, because I'm about to tell you what the bread means. Chapter 14 of Mark 22 is when the riddle will be revealed. Mark 14:22 will repeat the four verbs that we have now heard many times. And this is the moment where we will understand what Jesus was doing. Chapter 14, verse 22. While they were eating, he took the bread and blessed the bread and broke the bread and gave the bread to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." My body that is broken for you, the four verbs that you've seen for the 5,000 and the four verbs that you have seen for the 4,000, that was my broken body, says Jesus. I have died for this side and for the other side. I have died for the young and the old and the poor and the rich and the men and the women and the white hair and the green hair. I have died for all of them. This is my broken body, says Jesus. Go out there with bread. That's the mission. The mission is to talk about the broken body of Christ for all of us. How important it is when we start understanding that there is bread for all. First of all, it humbles us to understand that we are not the only ones who will be saved. That heaven would be a very small place if it only had Adventists in it. But also it teaches us that there is enough bread for your grandchild who seems to think a little bit different than you. And there's enough bread for your child who's not doing things the way you think they should be doing it. There's enough bread for everybody's bicycle. You know, I traveled the world apologizing to the young adults. Because a whole generation left our church. It was my generation that left the church because we never told them that there was enough bread for them. We only told them how they were supposed to dress to come into the church. We told them that they should not use this or that or this or that. We told them how they were supposed to dress. We never told them that there was enough bread for them. And if you have been hurt by the church, today, as a pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church for 20 years, I want to apologize to you. I want to apologize for the many times we told you that you did not qualify because of the instrument you're playing, or because of the style of worship you had, or because of the way you dressed, or the way you smelled. Many of us didn't know that if all of our sins had a smell, this would be a very smelly place. So I apologize to you, because we didn't know that the love of God was greater than the little boxes we placed him in. And so, when we start understanding that the whole Bible is about Jesus, we will understand that the gospel is the broken body of Jesus for all. You know, I'm a biblical person, so I'm a biblical professor. I always talk about the Bible, but I want to show you one quote from Ellen White, not only because I believe in her, but because I think she gave us the interpretive tool of the Bible and we kind of forgot it, so I want to show it to you. It's from Gospel Workers. It says this: "The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth, definite article, the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in the light that comes from the cross of Calvary." And it continues, I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by our ministers. Every single one of them, Gospel Workers 3:15 and in Spanish, Gospel Workers 3:30. You cannot hear one sermon where the cross is not uplifted. Not attend a Bible study where the cross is not explained. Because every one of our doctrines is like a basket through which we are given the broken body of Jesus. See, if this story were written today for us, see, for them it was 12 baskets because they were from Israel. To them, it was 7 baskets because they were pagans. For us, it would be 28 baskets because we're Adventists. We have 28 doctrines that I believe in. But I have a challenge that Ellen White has given to us, and I want to repeat it. Never go out with empty baskets. Our mission is not to throw doctrines on people's heads with no bread in it. Our mission was never to say, keep the Sabbath. Why? Just keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a symbol of our rest in Christ. The Sabbath reminds us that because of the cross, we rest from our works in Christ because our Creator is our Redeemer. That's why we celebrate. Don't go out to people that lost a loved one and say, can you recite the doctrine of the state of the dead? No. Put bread in it. Say, you know why I know I'm going to see my parents again? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why I know I'm going to see them again. You know how many seminars of eschatology I have attended where nobody's talking about the Lamb? Well, Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. And the word last in Greek is eschatos, where we get the word eschatology, last day events. Jesus said, I'm the first and I'm the eschatos. So when you talk about eschatology, make sure you're talking about me. So the first challenge is don't go out with empty baskets. Don't go out with empty baskets. Make sure that your every Bible study, every doctrine you share, every sermon you preach, every Sabbath school you teach the children is filled with the broken body of Jesus. If somebody comes to your church for the only time in their lifetime, they have to walk away understanding how they're saved through the blood of the Lamb. So our mission is to go out. Yes, go out, but go out with the broken body of Jesus. Don't ever go out with empty baskets. That's not our mission. Our mission is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, we explain that through the sanctuary, through the Sabbath, through many things, but make sure it has bread in it. So, I want to finish with a video that I really love. The word amazed is often, or marveled, is often used in the Gospels because people marveled that Jesus crossed to the other side all the time, to the centurion, to the paralytic, to the prostitute, to this and that. They were all amazed that Jesus would stop for them. That's not the reputation that our church has. I'm sure you heard the story of the woman that was invited to church and she was a prostitute. And she said, I'm already feeling bad enough about myself. Why would I go to church? Oh, if we started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one that says, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. The one that says, I understand you're different than me. I understand you have a different background than me. But you know what? There's enough bread for me, for my bicycle, and for your bicycle. Jesus died as a ransom for many. So I'm going to show you this video that says that I'm amazed at the grace of God that even has reached a wretch like me.
that has failed at so many things. But one day, I became convinced that his broken body was for me. And that changed my life. I'm going to show you the video, and then we're going to finish with something together. We're missing the audio.
My faithful Father enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no wind, it overwhelms me, covers my sin each time I come into your presence. I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. I fall on my knees 'cause your grace still amazes me.
It's wider, it's stronger, it's stronger.
is a profound understanding when we realize that the grace of God reaches a wretch like me. May God teach us as a denomination that we have a message, a mission to reach that teenage girl that is pregnant over there, and that divorcee over there, and that jailbird over there, and all those that look different at us, that look different and dress different and sometimes behave a little different. Let's understand once and for all that there is enough for this side and the other side. Because the gospel will be preached in the whole world, and then the end will come. So may we as a church understand that yes, we can shout out loud, Jesus wins, Jesus wins. But if we don't love and embrace those around us, we're not sharing the broken body of Jesus that paid the ransom for the many. You know, I know we have an ending hymn because I chose it, but I'm feeling very strongly that we should sing Amazing Grace a cappella right now. Then we'll sing our hymn. Can you join me with us? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May God bless you as you share the broken body of Jesus.